Good morning, and welcome to another session of Minton Williams Ministries Wednesday Morning Bible Study. We're going to be in session 8 today of our study and following in His footsteps. And let me just mention to you, we're going to have one more next week on this, and then we'll conclude, and I believe I know what we're going to cover, and I'll talk more about it next week. As normal, we'd like for you to just let us know who's watching. We continue to be so thankful that you've taken time to watch and participate and learn with us what the Lord is saying to His body today. Particularly during this time, I'm continually reminded that this is not the time to forsake the assembling together. We can encourage each other mutually with our faith, as the Lord has told us previously. And that is so important, even though we're not in person, because of the comments that you make as you let us know who's watching and things that really minister to you. That just builds up others. We've had several comments this week that I've actually heard people say, "Hey, I really like what that person wrote." And so that I think is important, and we want to encourage you. I don't want it just to be rote. We're not doing it for our benefit, but we believe that'll help you feel more involved and interactive in this session. So let's pray as we get started today. Father, we thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit to us to be the teacher of the church. So today I just open myself up to you, and I just say my tongue is like the pen of a ready writer, and I'm ready to hear and listen those things that you want me to emphasize today, because I know the Holy Spirit's going to take it and minister it to the people just what they need for today. So I give you thanks for it in advance, that lives will be changed, and we're going to come out stronger today, so that we can do the work that you've assigned us to do during this tough time. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to do a quick review today because we've got a lot of material to cover. We talked last week about not my will but thine, submission unto obedience. And we looked at a number of scriptures. We started in Luke where Jesus was in the garden praying. And that's just what he said, was not my will but thine. What was he doing? He was submitting to the Lord. And we commented that true submission only occurs when you really don't want to do what's being asked or when there's a disagreement. And it wasn't he had a disagreement, but he knew what was coming, yet he still submitted to the Father, to his will, because of that great love that he has for you and I. James tells us flatly, submit to God. But we saw last week that it's important. Not only do we submit to him as our Savior, but we submit to him as our Lord, the Master, because that's where this submission leads to obedience. And in it is where we walk in that blessing. We know that we are married to him, that we are submitted as a bride unto him. But when we do that, we put ourselves in a position of being willing to do what he's asked. We saw in Isaiah 1:18 how it's important. Because it says if you're willing and obedient, if you're close to God and yet hear intelligently and thus do it, then what was the promise we had? We would partake of the best, the very best of the land. So that submission and its willingness to be obedient, then we talked extensively about obedience. And we saw that Jesus obeyed the Father. All he did was what he heard. All he said was what he heard the Father say, and all he did was what he heard saw the Father do. And that's where we need to be. We saw three times that he told us, and it's really another time in John 15, where he says, "If you love me, if you truly love me, you'll keep my commandments." And I like what the Passion Translation said. On the 15th verse of John 14, it reads, "Loving me empowers you to obey my commands." So it's loving him. But what do we do if we're having trouble with obedience? We just don't focus on my love. We go back and look at his love for us, and then our love just rises as we become, as that love becomes evident of what we are. And that's another reason I'm encouraging you again today. Read and confess those love scriptures over yourself. In fact, today you ought to recognize some things that we talk about if you've been doing that. And then we ended up last week with this verse in Deuteronomy 30:19b through 20a. "Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Never too late to move into this mode of obedience. And how do we choose life? By loving Him, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him and what we know. For this is your life and your length of days. And that's really where we started last week, and that's where we ended up. And so this week, we're going to make a shift, but it's really going to be from that same foundation that we're going to move from. Jesus was able to be willing and obedient because He knew the Father's love. And that love is going to play a key role today as we begin to talk about living a life free of offense. Now, I put in my notes a C/S, and I just want to mention to you, you're going to see me spell offense with a C some, but you're going to see a lot of the scriptures use an S. And so, same word, same implication, just two different ways of doing it, and depending on your Bible, will depend on whether you see it with an S or a C. And I want you to remember now, again today, we're learning as we walk in His footprints, as we take steps just as He did, motivated to take those steps just like He did. So we're going to follow in them today. Let's start by going to Mark, the 15th chapter, and we're going to read the 34th verse because we are learning from Jesus. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And what He was saying was, which is translated, it reads, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, there's a couple of questions that I really want to ask you. Do you believe Jesus really felt forsaken? That's important that we understand that He has feelings as a man, just like we did. How do you feel when someone forsakes you, when a close friend walks away? Hurt? Mad? Angry? Does it offend you? Because these are all the things that I believe Jesus was feeling on the cross. He was perceiving these. And then that leads me to the question, do you believe Jesus was truly tempted to be offended as He felt that way? And I'll remind you before you answer, and of course I can't hear you anyway, but I can see yeses and I can see some people thinking about it, that He was tempted, the Scripture says, in every way that we are today. So I would say yes, He was tempted to be offended, but I would also say it this way, He did not take possession of that offense. In other words, He refused, even though it was coming on Him hard, to be offended that He felt forsaken by His Father. Now, how do I know this? Well, I know Jesus didn't sin, and that'll become clearer in a moment why that's the case. But in Luke 23:46, what did He say? Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit. He committed to the Father everything that He could at that point because He was totally dependent on the Father to do what? To raise Him up, not only in this life, but out of the pit of hell. And so we know by this that Jesus didn't get offended, because when we get offended, we don't act that way. There was no bitterness in His part. There was no anger, yet all these emotions are dwelling in Him, but He didn't take them. And I want to use this phrase. There was nothing leading to a sin being committed. And that's important, and you're going to understand why very shortly. And it's all because what? He was rooted and grounded in the Father's love. So what do we learn from this? Well, I think we learn a couple of key things. If Jesus was tempted to be offended, we will be tempted to be offended as well. And if Jesus could resist that temptation and not take it, then we too can walk in His footsteps and not take offense and all the consequences that it brings to us. So let's look closely at this concept of offense. And today I'm going to look mostly at taking offense or not taking offense. versus being the one who causes offense. And I'll just say, both of them are equally undesirable. We don't want to be doing it, but we don't have time today to do both. Let me give you a definition, and this is from Merriam-Webster today. Offense means to trip up, to cause pain or hurt, to cause anger or vexation. And then it has one that I think is really interesting that they would include it, but it's really true. To entice to apostasy. Well, what is that really talking about? Well, apostasy is when we begin to doubt and no longer believe. Now, some of these you can say, yeah, I understand. But this one you ought to say, whoa, that's not a place I want to be. And then finally, Webster's Dictionary today says to transgress or sin. That is a definition of being offended. But what do we see with Jesus? We don't have to let it inside us. These temptations can come, but we don't have to give into it. The Greek word, I think, is very important for us to look at also. It's the word skandalazo, and it literally means to scandalize. It's from a word which means to entrap, to trip up, and here's that phrase again, or to entice to sin. Now, it's critical with this that we note that an offense can lead to much, much more than just getting your feelings hurt or getting a little mad at somebody. Offense manifested in you is a tool of the devil intended to separate you and negate your faith from the word that produced the faith. And you're going to see this over and over. In fact, I'm going to just fold my page when I get through with this page of notes and put it in front of me so I can refer back to these definitions. It's a trap of the devil. And sadly for us here in America, we are so easily offended at what anybody does from the president on down. It's like it's an epidemic in our society. Anything offends people and anyone. Yet as believers, we need to be what? Above that fray, not letting it come in us, being just like Jesus did as we walk in his footsteps. So if our target is Jesus, let's see what the word, which he is the word, says. And we're going to look at Paul. So head to Acts 24, verse 16 with me. Now this is Paul, not Jesus that we're going to look at, but Paul said, look to me as an example, because he tells us in another verse that he looks and models his life after the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to read this from the New King James. Now, Paul is talking to Felix in this chapter near the end of Acts about his ministry. And he makes this statement, this being so, talking about some of the things he was facing in that ministry, he made this statement, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Now, my New American Standard says, I also do my best to maintain a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Now, let's look, same word, obviously, just translated. Blameless conscience. What does that mean to you? Well, first of all, it means, one, that I haven't done something where I begin to condemn myself. Now, the reason I wanted to use this verse is because I believe the conscience, our conscience, is the link between our spirit man and our soul. And when that thing gets clogged up, then it's hard for the leadings of the Holy Spirit and His words to be rising up in us. That's what condemnation does. Again, an attempt to separate us from God and His instructions. Proverbs 19:11, and I'm going to use the Complete Jewish Bible. I'll leave this one in your notes. I've left it in your notes, actually. People with good sense are slow to anger. I like that. That's just about as plain as you can say it. So it's good sense to be slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression, to overlook an offense. So it's good sense to restrain our anger. So we begin to see a relationship between that anger being restrained and what? and it being glory to overlook an offense. The Amplified says it this way. Good sense makes, and I like the word better, compels. If I had been amplifying it, that's probably what I would say. Good sense compels us to restrain our anger, and it is our glory, the attribute of God, all that He is, all His characteristics, it's our glory to overlook a transgression or an offense. Now, you can see and you can think about times readily where men have offended you. And what did Paul say? Both God and men. Well, the man part we understand, but God offending us? We need to expand our vision, because you're going to see in the scriptures today that people were offended certainly by Jesus and also by the Word of God. So let's begin to talk about some of this now and look at it. In Mark 4, verse 16 and 17, Jesus is giving the parable of the sower. And He says this, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word and immediately receive it with gladness." 17 says, "And having no root in themselves, and so endure for a time," and here's the but coming, "afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are" what? "Offended." Complete Jewish says they immediately fall away. Now, you're going to see that term used over and over again concerning that same word, scandalazo. It's that same concept. The New King James says immediately they stumble. Now, if you remember, Romans 9:33, I think it's the last verse in the chapter, talks about the Word and Jesus being a stumbling block and a rock of offense. So we just see here where clearly the Word and the Lord Himself, if we don't understand what we need to, we can get offended by the Word and the one who spoke it. How about I say it that way? Now, I want to give you one other verse just to reinforce this concept of walking free of offense. And it's Colossians 3:12. And you've got this verse on your notes, so look at it. Don't look it up in your Bible right now. I want you to concentrate on what it's saying. "You are always and dearly loved by God. So robe yourself with virtues of God, since you have been divinely chosen to be holy. Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others, and be compassionate, showing loving kindness for all. Be gentle and humble." And look at the way this verse concludes. "Unoffendable in your patience with others." This is so important. I have a friend who was sharing with me about this verse, that this is a verse the Lord gave to them to really meditate on and be their standard for an extended period of time. And what it's telling us is that we can live unoffendable, and I'm going to say both by men, and I'm going to say also by God. Now, patience here with not taking offense ought not surprise you, because what does Scripture say? It's by faith and patience that we what? Inherit the promises. So I want you to begin to see a link between this patience and being unoffended. Now, I hope this also brings to mind some of the words in the Amplified Bible, 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8, that I gave you to be speaking over yourself. If you look back through that, when we're finished, you're going to see a lot of these same concepts coming up, although the word offense is not directly used. So let's look at a few examples of people who were offended and what happened and what Jesus said about it. And we're going to start in Mark, the 6th chapter, the 3rd verse. And this is the account that we read 2 and 3 weeks ago, in both of the in the sessions on honor. And so I'm just going to read this one verse. You know what's happened. Jesus has come back into His hometown. He's teaching. They're saying, "My goodness, he teaches with authority, and we've heard about all the miracles. And then all of a sudden in verse 3, look what it says. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they what? Took offense at him. They took it. You see that phrase? I really like the way New American Standard says it in this. They took offense. Now, we know they treated him as common and ordinary, and the result of that was that they lost because he could do no mighty miracles. But I want you to see, it started out with what? Them being offended, and then it influenced their actions, and it impacted what Jesus wanted to do but could not do. Let's look at another one. Go to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16, and I want to start with verse 21. Now, in Matthew 16, Peter had just gotten a revelation of who Jesus was, and Jesus came back and said, upon that revelation, Peter, I'm going to build my church. And look at 21. From that time, Jesus began to show, so a change has come about. He hadn't been doing this. He began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, I want you to see, so I'm going to warn you about this. I want you to be conscious of what Peter, in these next verses, is focused on, because you and I make the same mistake. There is good news in this verse, but all Peter focuses on is everything except the last phrase. Remember, look at the last phrase, and I'm going to be raised up on the third day. We must see things from heaven's perspective, and I'll probably say that again. When we do that, then it will keep us from being offended most of the time. Then verse 22, Peter takes him aside and he begins to rebuke him. That's just inconceivable to me. And look at what he says to Peter, what Peter says to him. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now, what Peter's saying is, Jesus, you don't deserve this. This can't happen to you. You look who you are. It's not going to happen. And what does Jesus tell him? He turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Now, he's not calling him a devil. He's just saying this is where you're listening to and being influenced from. And then what does he say? Depending on your translation, it says, you are an offense to me, or you're a stumbling block to me, which is what New American Standard says. For you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but mine. Things set on spirit is what? Life. But if we set on the flesh, it's death. And what Jesus is saying here is, I can't afford for you, because of I know what's coming, to start trying to get me to have a pity party for myself. Because that's going to lead to what? Being and taking offense. And he said, I'm not going to do it. So again, he didn't take offense at Peter because of what Peter was saying to him. He resisted this and he explained to Peter why he's done so. Now go to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And in Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus is talking, and the reason I'm including this verse is it goes specifically into some things that Jesus is saying about offense. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, if it offends you, tear it out and throw it from you. And then he goes on and he tells you why, because what does he say? He doesn't want it to offend part of your body and then that corrupt the whole body. And because he talks about that part being thrown into hell. And then he makes the same analogy in verse 30 about your hand. Now, why is he saying this? Because he wants us to see that causing offense and taking offense is a very, very serious matter because of where it leads to. You may not see it at the first, but it leads to some very serious things. And so the rest of this session, I want to focus on two accounts. The first one is relatively short, but the second one is lengthy. And we're going to go through and look at two accounts where people displayed that they were offended and see the impact that it had. So go with me to Matthew 11. And in Matthew, the 11th chapter, we're going to start in the second verse. And this is concerning John the Baptist. As we start this, now reflect on all that John had done in being the forerunner and announcing Jesus and who he was and what he had come for. So verse 2 starts, and it says, "Now when John in prison heard of the works in Christ, he sent word by his disciples." Now we'll talk about what he said in a moment, but stop here. Here's John. He's announced Jesus, he's baptized, he's talked about repentance, and he's now in jail because of some criticism he made about a lifestyle of those in charge. Herod. And I want you to think about John. Here he is, and what's he thinking? Do you reckon he had thoughts of, this isn't the way I thought things were going to turn out? I thought I might play an important role in his kingdom. Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve it? Now, those words, if you've listened to the teachings that I talked about here recently about that we did at High Point in Healing School on the last three Thursdays, then those words should resonate, because those are the kind of words that what lead to doubt. So what do you see? You think he's shocked, he's hurting, he's doubting. Might he be offended at what is going on with Jesus? Or even the word that he'd been given to speak. So we continue. And what he asked his disciples to say to Jesus is, "Are you the expected one or the coming one? Or should we look to someone else?" Do you see how reacting to his situation, not understanding what was going on, instead of seeking the Lord, what did he do? He became offended. And it led to a doubt in his mind as to what was really happening. And Jesus answered him and said to them, "Go and report what you both hear and what you see." So Jesus is going to send the people back to him and talk to him about what is going on. But this is key. Look at how Jesus responds to him. He doesn't go and just tell him, this is what to say to him. He goes and says, "You speak this," and what he's telling him is the word of God. It's in Isaiah 61. It's in Luke 4. And here's what he says. "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Why would Jesus speak the word to him? Because that's what brings faith. What he is doing is trying to get John the Baptist, his cousin, to look away from his situation and look back to what? The Word of God. Now, what are we doing when we change what we're looking at, change what we're thinking about, and turn and go another way? He's repenting. That's what Jesus gives John this opportunity to do. And look what he says in verse 6, and this is why I know that John was offended. "Blessed is he who is not offended or who keeps from stumbling over me." So do you see how far John the Baptist had fallen to a point where he really was doubting who Jesus was? And he had proclaimed him to so many people. So we have a very important concept that's disclosed to us that, let me just read you the verse 6. "Blessed is he." Now, notice that. "Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, just think about that a minute. If we're blessed when we're not offended, then if we're offended, might offense be a blessing blocker? Is the converse of that situation? Amplified says this, blessed, and Amplified always use these words to talk about blessed. Happy, fortunate, and to be envied is he who takes no offense at me and finds no cause for stumbling in or through me and is not hindered from seeing the truth. And what did we say in our definition? That part of it was it to cause us to come to apostasy, which is what? To no longer believing what we have known was true. So really and truly, what does it mean when something happens that we don't understand? Well, you may not like this answer, but it just means that something happened that we don't understand, that we just don't know something. And that's why you're going to see in our next example, there are some steps that we can go through when we begin to see that, that will keep us from progressing to a point where we take offense. Now, it's important to note for me that three chapters later, John the Baptist is executed. And it makes me wonder, in the time between the asking Jesus and hearing his report back and his death, did he get himself turned back? I believe he did. Because if he really listened to the word that Jesus spoke, then he would have turned his attention back to that. And the love of the Father would have brought him right back in right relationship with him. The other interesting part about that is when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been executed, did that offend him? Well, he went aside to be by himself, to gather himself, but what happened? In that chapter, it says that multitudes came to him. And what did he do? He healed them all. He healed and healed and healed. So we see Jesus wasn't offended. He just took what the devil intended for bad and said, back in your face, back at you. And that's the same thing we do. Now I want to go to Peter. And you're probably not surprised that we're going to him. And we're going to look at it in depth because I want you to see this progression and how, and we're going to look at a lot of scriptures. So I want you to see how it went from one step to another. And it's because of, I believe, offense. Matthew, the 26th chapter. And let's start reading at verse 31. Now, you can read some of the accounts in other places. We're actually going to read from Matthew and Luke and John to get some amplification on what's really going on here. Verse 31 in Matthew 26. So then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night." Now, that's what my New American Standard says. Other translations say, "You will all be offended." Same word. "For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." And then verse 32. "But after I have been raised," can I just pause there for effect? Again, don't focus on the negative, because you're going to see that's what they did. And they didn't hear, they didn't let this part sink in. That's why we meditate verses and look up and above it and below it to what the context is. Because, yes, this is going to happen, but a more glorious day is coming. And Jesus said in 32, "But after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may be offended or fall away because of you, I will never be offended or fall away." So that kind of sounds as a braggart. But I want to ask you, do you think Peter is serious? And you don't have to answer it now because you're going to see through here the obvious answer. And then in verse 34, Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you," now what's happening now is Jesus has got a word of knowledge about what's about to happen. And he says to Peter, "Truly I say to you, at this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times." Now, as I meditated this verse, I wondered how I would have reacted if I'd have got that same word today about somebody. Would I have even spoken it to him? But Jesus, I believe, you're going to see, he spoke it to him so that Peter would have a chance to not take offense. Peter then responded and said, in 35, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And then all of the disciples said the same thing. Yeah, we're right there with you. We'll go to the death with you. We won't deny you. Now, I want us to back up and look at Luke 22, or move forward, I guess, to Luke, be more accurate, to Luke 22. And we're going to read several verses from here. We're going to first go through 31 through 34, and then we'll read a couple of others. And this is Luke's account, so it's a little bit different. But there are some points that I want you to be sure you see here. "Simon, Simon," Jesus says, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Now, what does sifting do? Again, for those of you who bake and you sift flour, you are separating the flour. So there's nothing that's gathered together that shouldn't be. It's dispersed. And that's what Satan has asked permission to do. But look at what Jesus has said next. Now, I told you before in Matthew's account, I believe he told Peter what the word of knowledge was he got because he wanted him to have a chance. And I think you'll see that in some of these next verses. But Jesus says to him, "But I've prayed for you." Is he praying for you today? Yes. As your high priest, in his role as that high priest and intercessor. And look what he prayed. "That your faith may not fail." Now, do you remember at the very start, we talked about one of the things that Satan wanted from offense was to what? To separate us from our faith so that we would have failure. And then Jesus says to Peter, "And you, when once you have turned again," so what's he talking about? Repentance again, that gift that we have of repentance, "then you're going to strengthen your brothers." Do you see where Jesus is looking? He's looking past the bad thing to the good. And he's doing the same in your life, in my life. I know I have to fight with that sometime. When there are some things that I look back and I just wish I hadn't done them that way. I hadn't lived that way. But I have, but it's in the past. This tells me Jesus is looking forward because he knows of the repentance that's coming to you and I. So he's looking past our failures to our successes, to our future successes. That's worth coming just to hear that. And then in verse 33, here goes Peter again, and he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death with you." Same braggart that we saw before, seemingly so. And again, the question is, did he really mean it? And Jesus responds to him, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you even know me." So I want you to see Jesus in all this going on is still focused on how Peter needs to serve him in the future, looking over these short-term failures to what he can do for him in the long run. Now let me reinforce that. What happens right after this is that they head to the garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. And look at verse 40. "And when he had arrived at that place, he said to them," now you know he took three with him on up to pray. We're not going to look at more examples of that. But look at what he said, James, Peter, and John. And he says, "Pray that you may not enter in to temptation." What temptation do you think he didn't want them to enter into? How about where we started earlier about you're going to be offended at me? Because he knew it would have negative consequences on him. It did with Thomas. Think about him. We don't go to heaven and call him Doubting Thomas, but that's what he did. He doubted until he could lay his eyes on Jesus. And then look again down at verse 46. He goes and prays, and Jesus comes back, and look at what he says to him. "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So I want you to see that even though he got a word of knowledge as what was going to happen, if we respond differently than Peter responded, we can change the course of our life. So when we sense that there's a tendency or a desire to be offended, to be angry, that takes us beyond just righteous anger, then that's when we need to turn and go to the Father with it. Don't just sit there and let it fester. This is just so key to me. And it's we just don't think, we think about running when we feel that way versus running away versus running to the Father. Now go to the book of John, the 15th chapter. We're going to look some more. Now, these verses that I'm about to read to you, you may see as a little disconnected, but just hang tight for a minute and you'll see it flowing right back together. Verses 18 through 20 in John 15. Now, what's in the first part of this chapter? Abide in me. Abide in me. I abide in you. Love me. If you love me, you'll do what I command you. I'm your friend. And then in 18, in fact, in 17, he says, this I command you, that you love one another. And that's important because when we love one another, we get built up in a way that we're all stronger individually and certainly corporately. Verse 18 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were not of the world would love its own. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. And then he goes on and said, if they persecuted me, what? They'll also persecute you. So he's going back to persecution. Now, do you remember in the parable of the sower that we read, what led to their losing the word and becoming offended? Persecution. So all of this begins to tie together when we see this. And so this is just, it's just a linkage in this whole discourse that Jesus is giving to his disciples. We're just focusing on Peter, but it applied to them all. And now look at John 16, and we're going to start in the second chapter. John 16, the second chapter. Now, let me just remind you of the definitions that we looked at earlier. To trip up, to cause pain or hurt, to cause anger or vexation, to entice to apostasy, in other words, doubt or no longer believe, and to transgress or sin. This looks like it's continuing the same dialogue, doesn't it, that he had just had with them. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that they're offering service to God. And these things they will do, why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when the hour comes, that you may remember I told you them. That's why it's so important that we remember these things, that for what he's told us to do. Now, why is he telling them this? Look back at the first verse in this John 16. These things I am speaking to you, I have spoken to you, and I am speaking to you, that you may keep from stumbling, that you may not be offended. He's telling them, you don't have to go through this whole ordeal of offense at what's about to happen and about the reaction that you're going to get from people. The Amplified says, I've told you these things so that you won't be offended, taken unawares, something doesn't go like you think it ought to, and falter, or be caused to stumble and fall away. I told you to keep you from being scandalized and repelled. Pretty obvious. Now, what is John really saying? He's saying there's a lot of pressure coming because of me. And when it comes, I don't want you to be shocked. I don't want you to be angry. I don't want you to be tripped up. I don't want you to begin to doubt. And I certainly don't want you to fall into unbelief. In other words, I don't want you to be offended at me. and at these words that I'm speaking to you now. So it's coming, and you better watch yourself. What is the devil attempting to set up and do, and what is Jesus trying to keep from happening? Us being separated from the Lord. Now, after this chapter is what I truly consider the Lord's Prayer, His prayer for the disciples, but also for you and I, about staying His oneness in Him, staying in His love. And then go on past chapter 17 to chapter 18, and let's pick up in the third verse. So now, the time of Judas's betrayal. And we pick up there in 18, verse 2. Now let's do it in verse 3. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort, now let me stop. A Roman cohort is at least 600 soldiers. And you're going to see in a moment that they came well armed, and they came also with some other folks. Now, I just want to ask you, do you remember Peter saying, I'm willing to die with you? Do you remember that Jesus and his disciples had a discourse about number of swords? Okay, keep that in mind. Two swords against 600 plus, well armed. It doesn't sound like it's going to be a good fight if somebody tries to start something. But then this verse continues. So it was not just the Roman cohort. It was officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came with what? Lanterns and torches and weapons. Now you're going to see Jesus try to take care of his disciples four different times here. Jesus, knowing all things were coming upon them, went forth and said to them, who do you seek? What's he doing? He's trying to separate himself from the disciples so that they don't get hurt. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, now these next three words in your Bible, the third one is in italics, which means it's not in the original Greek. And what he said to him was, I am. And Judas also, who was betraying, was standing with them. Now, what happened when he said, I am? Verse 6, when therefore he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, let's pause. Here's Jesus' disciples with him. He steps out in front of them, putting himself between the army and them. And then he says, I am, and they fall back. Do you think the disciples said, here we go again. We're going to walk right out of here, away from them, just like we did in Nazareth when we walked through the crowd from that first scripture that we read in Matthew 6 today, or Mark 6. We're just going to walk right on through. Nothing. This is nothing. We're going to be hidden. Same Jesus, same thing. We've seen it before. He's going to do it again. That's how I think they reacted. And then, in verse 7, they finally get up. And he asked them again, who do you seek? So he's covering for them again. And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And in verse 8, it continues, and he says, I told you, I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go. So again, he's standing between the disciples and the army, trying to protect them. And why does he do that? Well, verse 9 tells us, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those, and this is what he prayed in John 17, of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one, except he talks about Judas. Now, this happens. How do you think Peter and his fellow disciples' mindset changed? We're going out. He's going to do it again. He's got this. And to all of a sudden, wait a minute. What's happening? And so in verse 10 then, Peter, having one of the two swords, drew it and struck the high priest's ear. I'm just thankful Peter didn't hit him right between his eyes. Now, could Jesus have healed it? Absolutely. But I'm still happy that he didn't. And he cut off his right ear. And what did Jesus do? He covered his disciples again by immediately healing him. Now, that's not recorded in this account, but it is, and you know it from other accounts. He healed the ear of Malchus' slave. And in verse 11, Jesus says to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And then in verse 12, they arrested Jesus, they bound him up, and took him away. So, let's focus on Peter. What is he thinking? What's going on? Why is he letting them do this? They're going to kill him. How about he's thinking, this can't be happening. He's going to set up the kingdom. And then where does that all thought process go to next? Was he really the Messiah? Is he who he... I mean, the Lord told me that. I know he did. But it can't be because they're taking him away. So what's happened? Peter's shocked. He's confused. He's angry. And then I can see Peter, and you just have to pardon me, this is how I meditate verses. I can see Peter thinking, shoot, I've just given 3 years of my life to this man, and for what good? And what has happened to Peter? He's become offended with Jesus, and I'm going to say, and the Word of God, because he did not take that word fully to heart. He only heard the first part. He didn't hear the part of, but when I'm raised, but when I'm raised. And so what I want you to see is, for us, offense is going to come. And how you deal with, whether you take it or push it back, is going to be critical to you and your success in life. And it's the one that comes from left field that we really don't think about. It's the one that hits us out of the blue. Those suddenly things that happen and knock you off your feet. And you wobble a bit when you get up. So, the question I've got for you then is, how does this impact Peter in these coming days? Well, we're just going to look at one verse. John 18, verse 17. You know Peter follows to Caiaphas' house. No, excuse me, to Annas' house, who was the Caiaphas' father-in-law, and who had been a high priest. And at chapter 17, he's there with John and the slave girl, a nobody. Don't mean to insult her, but really that's what it was. Someone who wasn't anybody major says to Peter as she kept the door, "You are not also one of his man's disciples, are you?" And Peter says what? "No, I'm not." And you'll see the same thing happen again in 25 and 26 and in verse 27, the cock crows. So what has happened? Unbelief, doubt, fear, offense opens the door for all those things. And I am convinced Peter, not dealing with all this that Jesus had given him opportunity to, praying about it in the garden, falling asleep instead of doing it, pursuing it when he warned them about it, because they did not deal with it then, it caused him to deny the Master. And let me just remind you, in John 21st chapter, 3rd verse, Peter tells his disciples basically, "I quit. I'm going fishing." But Jesus knew the forgiveness was coming. And Peter was able to walk in it. Now, do I have other examples of this? Yes, numerous. I'm just going to mention one more to you. Do you remember when Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side," lay down in the back of the boat and went to sleep? And storm came? And then here the disciples say to the one who has come to save them and the whole universe, "Don't you care about us?" In other words, what were they saying? Why aren't you getting up and doing something? That's how used they were to him taking care of things. What were they becoming in that boat? Offended. Because fear gripped them. Gripped them all. So then the question is, for you and I, how am I going to react when things don't turn out the way that I'm believing for? And I'm just saying it may just be taking longer. Or when things just don't work out like I think they ought to and like I anticipate. Well, let me tell you what it's not time for. Sometimes it's easier to talk about it this way. It is not time to shrink back from the Word. It is not time to shrink back from Jesus in offense. it is time to press in. This is one of those times where you want to go in and pray and seek the Lord. Because how do we take the kingdom? Since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom is taken by violence. That means you're going to have to be aggressive to do it, to fight this off. It's not time to ask the why questions. Why did this happen? Or even worse, why did you let it? And I can hear Peter saying that. Why did you let them take you? Because that is just really getting to a point where if it's contrary to what the Word says, we're saying, Lord, you didn't do it. You're calling him a liar. This is accusing God. It's insulting his character, his faithfulness. It's okay to say, Lord, I don't understand. I know your word is true. And I'm pressing in and I'm praying and I want you to teach me. And that keeps us from then being moved with doubt and to where we're offended with the Lord. When we do that, it leads us down a path that we don't want to go. So how do I overcome offense? I believe you do it by turning back to the Lord. If you took it for a moment, repent. Change your mind, turn your direction, focus back on Him, and lavish your affections on the Lord as you love Him, as you submit to Him, as you fellowship with Him, as you pray with Him, and get back in that mode of submission and willful obedience. The best defense for offense. Now, this sounds like an athletic term, but I'm not talking about that kind of offense, so pun intended, is a strong, healthy relationship with Jesus, where you say, you never fail, you never forsake me, you are always faithful, and I will always trust you. That's the best relationship we can have when things don't come to be. And again, it's not going to say offense won't come, but you have the ability to not take it, to repel it, to keep it from coming inside you. Let me close with this verse. It's in 1 Corinthians 13:5. And again, don't go look it up in your Bible. It's the Revised English Version, and you've got it in the notes. But it's in that section where we've been confessing, right? Love is. Your love in me is. And this is verse 5. And this, again, is in the Revised English Version. So it's your love is never rude. Your love is never selfish. Your love is never quick to take offense. Love keeps no score of wrongs. We can, as we submit to the Lord, as we are grounded and rooted in His love, knowing that we are abiding with Him, together with Him, as one. When we know that, what did Jesus say? No one is able to snatch them out of my hands. He said about the Father, He said it about you and I. Saints, that is true of us today. We can walk offense-free. And when we do that, what did Jesus say? Blessed is him who is not offended in me. We stay hooked to the blessing. We get rid of offense, that blessing blocker. Jesus passed his test with flying colors. Would you not agree with that? And he did it by being confidently grounded in the love of his Father. And so can you. Let that encourage you today. I know this may not be one you want to shout about, but now is a good time to say, I can live free of offense. I love you. Thank you for spending time with us. Thank you for spending time with the Lord in this word. May it richly bless you as it goes down deep in your heart. And we hear it until it consumes us. And then we walk in it and obey it. Love you guys, and we'll finish this study up next Wednesday. Have a great week.